Would you take your Bibles tonight and open to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 15, and we're going to look and start at verse number 9 tonight as we're studying the lives of the kings of Israel and getting instruction for our own life so that we can live a life that's pleasing to the Lord as we follow the scripture and what it teaches us. Now, the title of my sermon tonight is Coram Deo. And what does that actually mean? You know, people have asked at times the question, what's the big idea of the Christian life? People who ask that question are really interested in the overarching, ultimate goal of the Christian life. What are we to do? How do we live that life? And many theologians answer that with a Latin term, Coram Deo. What does that phrase actually mean? Deo is the Latin word for God. For example, around this time of year, we sing a song, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, right? We haven't sang that Christmas hymn yet, John. We got to do that. What is and of course, that simply means glory to God in the highest. So Deo is the Latin for in, or we could say before the face of God. Deo is to live one's life conscious of the presence of God. As if you're living your life in the face of God. You're living under the authority of God. You're living your life to the glory of God. This phrase here, according to many, captures the essence of the Christian life. It's to live in the presence of God, to understand that whatever we're doing, wherever we are doing it, we are doing this under the gaze of Almighty God. God is omnipresent. There's no place so remote that we cannot escape His penetrating gaze. And so we recognize that. And we want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord as He is watching us. That's to live a Coram Deo life. It's a life of integrity. One theologian described it like this. He said, quote, "It is a life that is open before God. It is a life in which all that is done as to the Lord. It is a life lived by principle, not expediency. By humility before God, not defiance. It is a life lived under the tutelage of a conscience that is held captive by the Word of God." Now, that phrase, I think, as I look at the life of this next king that we're going to study, I think best summarizes his life. The king that we're going to study now is a man by the name of King Asa. Remember, we've been studying the lives of kings. We've been learning from their successes and their failures. Remember, Paul said that in the New Testament, these things that are recorded in the Old Testament are recorded as examples unto us. We are to look at their lives so that we can learn lessons. It's written for our instruction, Paul said, on whom the end of the ages has come. Even though they lived in a different age, at a different the heart of man really doesn't change at all. It's, mankind is still the same pretty much. And the problems he faced. And so we can learn a lot from these historical. Those especially that are written down in sacred scripture are there for us to learn from. And we're learning today from the King Asa, the son of Abijam, whom we studied last week. And the overall assessment, by the way, he reigned 41 years, and the Bible gives an overall assessment of his life. Look in verse number 11 of chapter 15, where it says, "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father." And so here's a king that's like David in many respects. Remember that the writer of 1 and 2 Kings compares every king to David. David is the measure of whether or not you're a good king or not. If you measure up to David, then you're a good king. And if you don't, of course, the opposite is true. And so far, all the kings that we've studied, none of them have really measured up. Kings that are just fallen way, way short of the expected standard of what God wants from a king. None of them were like David. For the first time, we read of a king that was like David. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I love that expression. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Again, it's the concept that God is watching everything. Asa was conscious of that the Lord was watching. He wanted to do what was right. This is really the whole concept of Coram Deo He lived before the presence of the Lord, before the face of God. And again, this is the essence of the Christian life. This is the thing that should motivate all of us to do what is right in God's sight. If we forget this principle, we'll grow strong. When we're conscious of this principle, then we will make right decisions. But again, when we forget this, we're prone to wander away from the Lord. And this is really what we learn about in the life of King Asa. For the most part, he did what was right in the eyes of God, but he wasn't perfect. And sadly, we're going to find out at the end of his life, he made some mistakes, and really, he doesn't end well. He starts out well, and he lives well, but he doesn't end well. So as we look at his life, I want you to see four major lessons we can learn from him. If you're taking notes, just write these down. Here's lesson number one. Don't allow your past to define you. This is what we learn from King Asa. Don't allow your past to define you. Look down in verse number 9. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. That's really Absalom, the son of David. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Now, if someone were to judge Asa by his family history, they would probably conclude that he wasn't going to really amount to much. That's because just take a look at his family. He comes from a really messed up family, to be quite honest with you. His grandfather was a fool. Remember, his grandfather was Rehoboam. He was a foolish king who refused to follow God. He refused to listen to the wise counselors that were around him. And he divided the people because of that. And he also led the people into idolatry. And under his reign, Judah went into massive spiritual decline. The Bible says Rehoboam provoked God to jealousy because of his sins and his idolatry. And then after him was Asa. This is the father of, Abijam, who is the father of Asa. He wasn't much better. The Bible says this in 1 Kings 15:3. Look at that verse where it says, he walked in all the sins of his fathers, which he had done before him. This means also his father, Abijam, was an idolater. And he also was involved in the idolatry of the day. And then there was his mother, or we could say grandmother. And some scholars believe that Asa's birth seems to have been the result of an incestuous relationship, because Maachah was both Abijam's mother and the woman who gave birth to Abijam's son. If you compare verse 2, where it says Maachah was the daughter of Absalom, and you also compare verse 9 and 10 of chapter 15, you see that basically then that Asa was his mother and grandmother both named as Maachah. Now, there are two ways to understand this. One is you can say that the mother was actually the grandmother. And whenever the Bible uses the word mother, it could imply it was his grandmother. Just like we say that David was Asa's father, we obviously know that David was his great-great-grandfather. But the Bible uses the word father. And some scholars think that's the case here. The only problem with this is that in every other instance where a king's mother is identified in the narrative, it seems to be the actual mother, and it seems to be a point of some importance to the narrator to identify the king's mother. And so verse 10 is a striking verse. If you look at it, 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Absalom, which again was also his grandmother as well as his mother there. Now, the other suggestion then, which is taken by commentators nowadays, is that, and by the way, a lot of them are getting used to the fact that there are subtle messages often incorporated into the Hebrew narrative by the writer there. It's put it there on purpose. And that is that Asa was the product then of an incestuous relationship between Abijam and his mother. Now, you can imagine someone hearing Kings read and hearing the difference, hearing the same name within a few different verses as the mother of two different generations. And someone would ask the question, how could that be? Well, this woman, Maachah, was an incredibly wicked woman. And her influence over the kingdom was especially destructive and sinister. She was devoted to the worship of Ashtaroth. Let me give you a little bit of information about Ashtra. Ashtra was a false goddess of fertility who was worshipped by the Canaanites of the land. The abominable things that the pagans did in their worship of Ashtra has been recorded extensively in the historical records. You can read about that if you want to, but I don't particularly recommend it because it'll really turn your stomach when you read about some of the things that of Ashtra of incredible perversion, sexual perversion and practices. And by the way, this is why God judged the Canaanites to rid the land of the Canaanites before settled into the land. All these idolatrous practices are just an abomination to God, to say the least. In fact, this particular cult, the cult of Baal and Asherah, is mentioned as an abomination to God more than any other cult or worship or false worship mentioned in the scripture. And again, I think that's because of the type of idol worship that they did that promoted just extreme sexual perversion. And anytime you read about this, it always has that in it. And including in this ritual of false worship would be incest. For example, you've heard of Baal and Asherah. Well, did you know that Baal was known as the male deity? Asherah was the male deity. Asherah was Baal's lover, his mother. That there was an altar for Baal. Close by, made of wood from the trees, some type of image carved into Asherah. And these were often decorated with metal, gold nailed into the carved wood. And not for images of Asherah. They were also planted in groves with designs, and it was for those idolatrous ritual practices that they had there. And so these ritual acts were done under these grove of trees planted specifically for the worship of Asherah. Now, God warned about this. He warned about it in Leviticus 18. He warned about this particular group and the perversion that was a part of it, especially incest. And in fact, God said in Leviticus 18:28, when they do this, God said, if you do this, you're going to be thrown out of the land. He said specifically, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. There God uses a very descriptive, disgusting, abominable nature of this particular. Now, it was out of this wicked family background that Asa comes. Think about that. A foolish, idolatrous grandfather, an idolatrous father, an evil, wicked mother slash grandmother. And you can imagine that when Asa took the throne of Judah, the people probably expected more of the same kind of wickedness from him as was in his family. He was an unlikely candidate for godliness. It would be easy to think that Asa would never amount to anything. And yet, what we read of him is just amazing. He was able to rise above all of that, Judah's greatest kings. Despite all the he did what was in the eyes of the Lord. That's an incredible thing. Again, in verse 11, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. You have to see verse 10 and verse 11 as just a kind of a setting off, the contrast being from that family, Maacah, being his mother, and how he yet did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And it's just the grace of God in his life. Now, sometimes we are tempted to think that because of our past, we might not amount to much. We're tempted to think that our background and our family history are so sinful that we're limited in what we can do or how God can use us. And I want you to know that if you're saved and you know the Lord Jesus, wrong thinking. because the grace of God is able to overcome anything in your life. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your family history is. What does the scripture say? In Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. And I love that verse, abound to increase. So there's a contrast between sin abounding and grace abounding. Paul said, grace did much more abound. Hyperpareso. Where sin abounded, grace hyperabounded, overcame it. The point is that grace is so much more powerful than sin. And so when you are a recipient of the grace of God in your life, just know this, that God's grace can overcome anything. And so don't allow your past or your family history to define who you are. You're a child of God, of His super abounding grace, and God can use you, and He wants to use you. I often think of the story of Mel Trotter. He was a lawyer, very successful lawyer, but he became an alcoholic, and he became so addicted to alcohol, he got to the point where he wouldn't even go home. He stayed in a bar. And when they finally tried to get rid of him, he would go outside in the alley, sleep a while, and come back in. For weeks on end, he would stay away from home, just going on drunken binges. And one day, someone said, "You need to go home. Your daughter's sick." They came back again. A few days later, they came back and asked him again, "Please go home." And finally, a man came and said, "Look, go home. Your daughter died. She's sick." Or she was sick and she died. And so he finally got himself together enough to go to her funeral. And at the funeral of his daughter there, he sat. And when everyone left, he walked up to the casket of his daughter. And he reached into the casket and he took off her shoes. And he went to a pawn shop and pawned them off. And he went out and used it to buy more liquor to drink. And the story goes that Mel Trotter one day stumbled into the Pacific Garden Mission. There he heard the gospel. And there he got. And God's superabounding grace was so wonderful. Transformed who he was. And did you know that he became a successful evangelist? And he started over 67 rescue missions from coast to coast. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's the power of the grace of God. God's grace enables us to overcome anything. The Apostle Paul said this, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, which was in Christ, chiefest of sinners," and God's grace. So number one, we can learn from Asa. Don't allow your past to define you. But here's number two. Remove all ungodly influence. Look what Asa did. I told of his life as he turned to the Lord. And look at verse 12. And he begins to rid the land of all the ungodly influences. In fact, there's a spiritual reformation that takes place under Asa in verse 12. "And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made." So he took away the Sodomites, verse 12. These were the male cult prostitutes that were part of that vile, false worship. These were ignored by his grandfather and his father, but not Asa. He got rid of them. Now, and then he removed his father's idols, it says in verse 12. These are Rehoboam and Abijam. We can see how different Asa is from Abijam. Abijam just went along with his father Rehoboam, but not. He's tearing down anything that would lead his heart away from God. He's breaking down the false gods that his family worshiped, despite whatever it might cost him personally. I imagine that his family was probably not at this time, but he didn't really care. He wanted to do what was right before the Lord. We sing the song, "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all will be to follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be." That was a hymn that was written by a man who was inspired by a young woman who, when she got saved, was hated by her family, kicked out by her family, and yet she still followed the Lord with all of her heart. And that testimony inspired the man who wrote that hymn there. Leaving every idol behind to follow God and worship God might have a price for a person to pay. And sometimes that price can be very costly, but it's worth it all for a person who's living a Coram Deo life, a life in the presence of God, a life where you're trying to please the Lord. And again, we see this in the life of Asa. But not only that, notice what else. He removed his mother. Or grandmother, we could say. Look at verse 13. And also Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in the grove. Now, the writer says this in a way that implies this was probably a bold move on Asa's part. Even her he removed, he says. Even her. Got rid of her. I'm sure this wasn't easy for political reasons. She was a very powerful person, a very powerful person politically and with spiritually with that false cult that she led. One commentator said this, her power was second only to that of the king. As the leading figure of the royal harem, she held spiritual influence over both the royal household and the surrounding public. And she had put up one of those vile Asherah poles. This is one of those repulsive poles. And he tore it down. Asa tears it down. He burns it, the Bible says, in the valley of Kedron. It tells us in verse number 13. And destroyed that idol. Because, again, he determined to put God first in his life. He wanted God to be above every relationship in life. And if we're going to live a life that is a Coram Deo life, God always has to come first, even if it costs us relationships with other people. And for Asa, this was a no-brainer because she was such a wicked person, and he was never going to allow her to come between him and the Lord. I was reading an example of a man who was a former director of the prison ministry at the Billy Graham. His name was Donald Smarto. He gave his life to Christ, which put him at odds with his family. And the story goes that his family was heavily involved in organized crime. And in the 1980s, his two older brothers were accused of committing the largest bank robbery in U.S. history. And all Smarto did not know the details of what they had done. He was subpoenaed to testify against his brothers in a public trial. And he was asked if his brothers had ever offered him a large amount of money to pay anything. And he answered that they had offered him $50,000. And as a result of that testimony, the rest of his family vowed that they would never speak to him again. In fact, to show that he was dead to them, they sent him a package returning every gift that he had ever given to them. And in his autobiography, Smarto writes this, I still love each of my family members deeply and fervently hope that they will be saved. Many times in the years that followed, I've asked myself, given the same set of circumstances, would I testify again? And he says the answer would be yes. And then he explains why. He says, when I entered a personal relationship with Jesus, I had no idea what the ramifications were. I wouldn't have wanted to know that it would lead to a separation from my own family. I think now I understand better the meaning of taking up your cross. I'd always wanted the cross to be something more manageable, something I was willing to take on. In my own life, the cross has proven to be precisely what I did not want. Often, what would, and sometimes the cross that God gives us to bear, and we have to take up that cross. He's following the Lord. Now, notice also what it says about the high places. Look down in verse number 14 where it says, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all of his days. Now, you remember, if you've been in our study, that the writer of Kings would measure the kings by what they did with these high places. These were these places where they would worship all these idols. These Asherah poles and other things were often in these high places. And God wanted them to be torn down and pulled down. It says right here that Asa didn't remove the high places. Now, there's a problem, however, because in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 3, and you might want to write that in your margin, it says that he did remove the high places. For instance, 14:3, for he took away the altars of the strangers and break down the... So the writer of Kings says he didn't take down the... The writer of 2 Chronicles says he did... So is this an example of a... Sure. And of course, liberty there. But you have to read the verse in 2 Chronicles 14:3 very carefully. It says, he took away the altars of strange gods and the high places. So this is not a contradiction. Now, remember the writer of Chronicles, he's trying to portray the line of David as kings that were good, because David was the Davidic dynasty was the right dynasty for kings. And so he presents the line of David in more of a positive light. However, the writer of Kings is trying to say kings, all these kings failed. Ultimately, some of them were good, but still they failed in the end. And that was the purpose of the writer of 1 Kings. It's basically is saying that he did remove the altars of the strange gods, which meant that he allowed the high places to remain where those high places were used to worship the true God. You see, in some of those high places, it wasn't always just false religion that was going on there. Sometimes in those high places, they were worshiping Yahweh, the true God. Rather than going to Jerusalem to worship God, they would worship the true God at the high place. Now, again, this is not what God wanted, because when Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, God put his name on that temple in Jerusalem. And God said, this is the place that I want you to worship me. That's why God had the feast days and the pilgrimages where people would go back to Jerusalem on those various days to worship God, because the temple at Jerusalem was set apart as the one at that time where God wanted to be worshipped. Asa didn't obey that one thing. Nevertheless, notice what it says in verse 14. Nevertheless, Asa's with the Lord all of his days. Even though he didn't tear down those high places where they worshiped the true God, nevertheless, it says that his heart was perfect. And that doesn't mean that he was morally perfect or that he didn't make any mistakes. What it basically means is that he worshiped Yahweh only. The true God, the God of Israel, was the only God he worshiped. He did not worship idols, nor did he tolerate idolatry in the land. So what did he do? He ended up removing all of the ungodly influences that were in the land. And this is a principle that we need to follow as well as the people of God. If we want to really live a life, a Coram Deo life, in the presence of the Lord, pleasing in God's sight, then we need to get rid of all of those evil influences in our life. We need to clean up. The Bible says this, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And so, you know, we need to get rid of those things that would hinder us, that would sap our love and our passion for God. I remember one time I was preaching in a Christian school, and I was preaching on this very thing about removing ungodly influences. And the next day, I went to my office and I found on my desk that my desk was piled high with CDs, rock music CDs and tapes. I mean, I couldn't even see the top of my desk. It was just piled high. And what had happened, unbeknownst to me, was that all the students got together and they got convicted. They decided to go home and get all of the bad music that they should not be listening to. And they got all those CDs and they piled them on my desk. I don't know why they thought I would want them. But what we did was we took all of that. We got a big old metal garbage can. And we took it out onto the parking lot, and we threw all that into the garbage can, and we lit it all on fire. And there was kind of a mini revival that was taking place there in the hearts of a lot of those young people, because they had made that decision to get rid of all of those ungodly influences. And that's a good decision to make. If you're struggling with things in your life, decisions to get rid of those ungodly influences. But let me give you the... Actually, number three, to define you, is number three, 15, things which, and the thing, into the house of the Lord, silver, And here he brought in these. Now, it says the things which his father's dedicated. It simply means the spoils of past wars. His father had had a war against Jeroboam, and he took spoils from that war. And also, Asa had a war with an Egyptian pharaoh, and God gave him a great victory, even though his army was outnumbered 2-1. Asa called upon the Lord. This whole story is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. He calls upon the Lord, and God saves him from this huge army, and he has a great victory, and he totally annihilates the Egyptian pharaoh and his troops, and he takes huge spoils from. And so what he does is gold and all these spoils. The Bible tells that he takes them to the house of the Lord, and he dedicates the house of God. This was something he did because he wanted to honor the Lord. And again, this is a wonderful example to all of us. He truly does it because he wants to honor God. Thank God for those Christians who honor the Lord in this way and give to him. Now, let me give you number four, the last one. Don't allow your past to define you. Number two, remove all ungodly influences from your life. Number three, freely give to God. But here's number four, beware of pride and self-reliance. Now, remember what I said, that his life doesn't end well? Because we're going to see that right here. In verses 16 down to verse 24, there's some things that happened that are not good. It would be wonderful if Asa's life ended as it began, but the Bible is very honest about the success and the failures of its characters. And we can learn from bad mistakes as well as good decisions. And here he makes a mistake. Look down in verse 16. There was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Now, there's a king in Israel now. He was a ruthless man who killed. It's a new dynasty now. He didn't like Asa and them. And Baasha killed Judah and built Ramah to go out or come into to Asa, king of Judah. So Baasha, he attacks Judah in an effort to reconquer the territories lost to him. And he kind of builds a fortress, which is 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Kind of, in a way, he's intended to seal off any attempt by. So Asa, he's really alarmed at this. And instead of trusting them to conquer his enemy, just like he did against the Egyptians, he political scheme. Because look in verse 18. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in that treasure and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad. This is the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, saying, there's a league between me and thee and between my father and thy father. Be a present of silver and gold. Come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto the king Asa and sent the captains of the hosts which he had against the cities of Israel and smote Ijon and Dan and Abel Beth Maacha of the land of Naphtali. So simply, Syrian king a bribe. He takes up to the house of the Lord. He takes gives it as a gift and says, look, break off your alliance with and help me and go and attack him and drop. Ben-Hadad says, yeah, absolutely. Sure, I'll do this. If you're giving me, absolutely. So what does he do? He resorts to scheme. Here, but in 2 Chronicles 16, he rebuked Asa for this, name of Hananiah, who went to him and basically rebukes him. And he says, don't you remember the battle and how God helped you to overcome that? Don't you? He says this, for the eyes of the Lord to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely. Implication in that, that somewhere along the line had departed from the Lord. longer living a life of God, doing what is right in God's sight. He had gotten lifted up with pride, and he stopped following the Lord. And you know what his result was? You say, I know what happened. Asa repented, right? No. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16, then Asa was wroth with the prophet and put him in a prison house. He didn't like what he said, so he threw the prophet in prison. After all, he's the king. And the Bible says that in the final years of his life, that his feet were diseased. We're not sure what this disease was, but his feet were. And rather than seeking the Lord, it says this. 12, and Asa in the 30 diseased in his feet, exceeding great, yet in his disease to the Lord. He didn't seek God, but to the physician, depending on his physicians, but he wasn't seeking the Lord. In fact, look in 1 Kings 15, look down, it kind of ends it in verse 23, where it says, now the rest of the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did, the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And so there was something that happened in his life where he stopped seeking God. Now, here's this man that began with such a great faith, such a great example. He was David-like in every way. His heart was devoted to the Lord. He wouldn't tolerate idolatry. He was doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. But somewhere along the line, his heart departed. He stood up with pride. He stopped seeking the Lord. We stop praying when we stop seeking God. When we stop trusting in Him, on our own schemes. Allow your past to define you. Remove all ungodly influences from your life. Give freely to support. Beware of pride and self-reliance. These are the lessons that we learn from him. It was George Mueller. Let me close with this. George Mueller, you remember him? He was the guy that answered his prayer so much. Lord, don't let me become as I let me become a wicked. And George Mueller, the great prayer warrior, like that. But that even after all those years talking with the Lord and praying, cry out and would be left in a pile of ashes if he stopped praying, if he stopped seeking the Lord, if he stopped living a life that was pleasing to the Lord. One of the keys to keep the fire burning in our life with God, according to that one principle, Coram Deo, in the eyes of God. Are you living that kind of life? Life where you're trying to please God? Let's bow for prayer tonight. So, Father, help us to learn from started out so very well. Very dedicated to worshiping you alone. And yet he lost his moorings. Stopped seeking you. The nature of our sin, where our hearts are prone to wander, that it takes earnest, it takes proactive commitment each day to keep our hearts from wandering from you. And help us to live a life as if we're living in your presence daily, knowing that everything that we do, Lord, you're watching and you're seeing. And Lord, help us to trying to please you in everything, to do what is right in your eyes, to have a heart like David. And Lord, we know that this is only possible because of your grace. Just like Asa, it was only your grace that helped him coming out of that horrible family situation. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to rely upon your grace each day of our life. The grace of God saves us, but also it's the grace of God that upholds us. helps us to walk day by day. And I just want to ask you, friend, are you certain that Jesus is your Savior today? You know, I come from a terrible background. All of us are sinners. All of us come from a sinful background. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And friend, if you put your faith in Christ, you know what He'll do? Cleanse you from your sin. He'll give you a new heart. By His grace, He will change your life. And I pray that if you haven't trusted Christ right now, you'll do that. Just pray this. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me by Your grace. Use me, Lord, for Your glory. Help me to live a life that's coram Deo, in Your presence, before Your eyes, that is pleasing to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.